promised by Jesus Christ. To begin today's Bible story, let me first answer a few questions for us. Now, who are the Ninevites? Who is Jonah? What happened? What happened to them? Now, from the ancient history, we know that the Ninevites were the most evil and cruel people of their time. Now, hear this. This is a record from one of the Assyrian conquests. Now, Ninevites are the were the Assyrians, and this is what they recorded. I cut off some of their arms and hands. I cut off of others their noses, their ears, and extremities. I gouged out the eyes of many troops. I hung their heads on trees around the city. Can you picture how evil and cruel the Ninevites were? They enjoy torturing and killing people, especially their enemies. Now God sent his prophet Jonah to proclaim judgment on them. However, as some of us who are familiar with the story, Jonah fled from his assignment, but God sent him back. Then he went back and delivered God's word to the Ninevites. The message was short but profound. Yet, 40 days, Nineveh shall be overthrown. That was the message. It was short. God intended to turn Nineveh upside down. God was hard. Time was up for the evil people. As soon as Jonah's message hit the 6 o'clock Nineveh news channel, something amazing happened. Now, let's turn our Bible, if you have them, or your iPhone, iPad, or whatever that has your Bible, and I will read Jonah chapter 3, verse 5. And the people of Nineveh believed God, and they called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. It's impossible, but true. The most evil people in ancient civilization believe in the words of God. Citizens of Nineveh agree with God's judgment about themselves. They recognize Jonah's warning was just not words from just ordinary human being, but words from the Almighty God. All the people take note and are serious about the message. In a very short time, everyone in the city talking about this one very strange, very weird, but important issue. Hey, we got serious issue with God. We all need to fast and put on sackcloth. And the time is now. Now. We better be serious about it. Amazingly, Ninevites hear God's word and they believe God's word and they respond to God's warning. Do you know why they call for fasting and putting on sackcloth? Not because they ate too much and need a diet. By fasting, they're showing humility. They're willing to let go of their self-gratification in exchange for divine providence. And sackcloth is not just an old, cheap, dirty piece of rug. It is a fabric. It's a fabric made out of goat's hair. Normally, sackcloth is worn by the poor. However, when people put on sackcloth and fasting, it has a special meaning. And this, it is a sign of humility plus sorrow. You see that people are fasting and putting on sackcloth. They're showing a sign of true humility and sorrow. Humility and sorrow are good virtues. Now, the opposite of humility and virtue are covering up mistakes and blaming others. Perhaps we have seen a lot of covering up mistakes and blaming others, especially during this period, the election time. Agree? Well, we may have used the blaming solution ourselves once or twice. Why are you late for meeting this morning? Well, this morning, the family dog was chasing a squirrel in the backyard and brought in a dead squirrel into the house. That's not it. Then the kids were fighting in the car before we left for school. There was a road construction near the school, boy. And the traffic was really bad this morning. You see the point? To reason and blame mistakes on others is the wrong way of dealing with wrongdoing, especially for Christians. Now, verse 5 tells us the Ninevites are fast to acknowledge their wrongdoing. They do not try to justify or blame their evil behaviors on others. We can tell that the Ninevites truly felt convicted of their past evil and violence behavior. They want to start over. They want a reset. They want a turnaround alternative from their shameful past. Their rich and poor, teachers and workers, leaders and shepherds are all saddened by Jonah's warning. They are wearing black cloths, and they are wearing black sunglasses, so to speak, and playing sad music. It looks like and feels like the whole town is in mourning, like it's a funeral procession. Here, scene one ends. Now we are leaving the Nineveh street and entering into the royal palace. So the Bible is taking us into the royal palace. News travels fast. The palace hears about people fasting and putting on sackcloth. What's going on the street? Why are people putting on sackcloth and fasting? Now, from the palace, this is what the Bible tells us. Verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Let us pause for a moment. Imagine the most powerful person in ancient time. He got off from his majestic seat and took off his super expensive robe, well, maybe semi-naked, and putting on a piece of cheap, raw clothing. Then he sat in ashes. Have you ever felt humiliated in front of all your relatives and friends? Well, I have. Could you imagine the President of the United States carrying a sign and standing on a street side? begging for food or asking for food or donation. It's not common, it's uncommon. So it is so uncommon to see a great and cruel king, a God-like person, covered himself with sackcloth and sit in ashes. But that is exactly the picture Bible wanted to show us. The king of Nineveh was sensitive to the news of impending judgment and about his past wicked leadership. He took an unusual step to join the rest of his people, convicted and mourned for their past behavior. Let me remind you again. Pay careful attention to verse 5. From the greatest to the least of them, from the greatest to the least of them, they responded to the words of God. That's not it. The king wants everyone to know about Jonah's warning and the impending judgment. He does something more. And he issued a proclamation, this is verse 7, and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his noble, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. A decree, a law goes out from the palace. And this law, this decree, it affirms the king and his people, what his people are doing. And notice the second half of chapter of verse 7 and the verse 8. There are four details we need to see. First, the decree specifies that men and animals should fast and put on sackcloth. Men and animals. That's all the living creatures in the nation. Men and animals. The herd and flock are normally out in the country. In other words, the king and his officials do not want anyone to miss this important law. They want the law to spread nationwide, even to the remotest place. Now, the second observation, as in the second half of verse 8, they were to call out mightily to God. Now, this phrase in the original text means to put full strength when calling out to God. It means everyone should take the matter seriously. Now I see that we have some youth and we have see some parents in here. Now how can we tell if someone is really serious about applying for college? Well, our youth, how can you tell your friends or yourself is serious about applying for college? Now, if someone is studying hard for SAT or ACT test, and spend time like talking to the counselors at school about applying for college, and they go on the internet and research colleges, and are diligent in writing college application papers, a lot of papers need to be written. Then they ask their parents whether they can visit the colleges, right? So they also complete the online application, and they spend all time without parents nagging, hey, you have to do this, you have to do that, you have to do this, you have to do that. So they do this by themselves and finish all that, then we know that you're really serious about applying for college. You all agree? The Ninevites, they are really serious. Serious. And they put full strength, call out to God. And they are very, really sorrowful about their past behavior. Now the third observation, verse 8. And let them turn back, each from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hand. So we learn from history, the Ninevites, they really enjoy torturing and killing people. So turn back from their evil ways, the violence that is in their hand. The matter is serious enough that they would stop immediately from their evil way and cease from doing violence. From this verse, and from their action, from their response to God's words, we could tell that they were very sincere and real about the whole thing. Don't you agree? The Ninevites and their king are truly sorry. That's not it. Verse 9 says, the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. This is the fourth detail in this couple of verses here, telling us when the king says, who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And this word, who knows, it's like the word whatever, but in the right attitude. Now, we use whatever in our daily conversation. It can have a right connotation versus a positive, a right connotation versus a negative connotation. And it is definitely not the type of whatever. Okay? So it is more like, do you want chicken or beef? Oh, I will eat whatever. Whatever you serve me. Whatever that's convenient for you. It's letting the host decide. Meaning that in a respectful attitude, I mean, I surrender. I submit myself. I surrender my rights, and you decide whatever that's best for me. So we see that the king who's representing the Ninevites, the nation, are showing the right attitudes toward God. And the king of Nineveh acknowledges God has the final say regarding their destiny, and has confidence in God's mercy and compassion. So this is what the Bible is showing us. The most powerful, the wicked people of their time are showing true humility and true sorrow, true repentance. Do you think they act like Christians, even though they are not? They were not. The theme of humility and repentance link this section, verses 6 to 9, back to verse 5. The reaction on the streets are the same as the reaction from the royal palace. The great king feels remorseful for his evil deeds. The king and his people respond positively to the words of God. Now, we are leaving the last scene and we are entering into the final scene, the final outcome of the story. Let's continue reading verse 10. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way. God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. It was a close call for the Ninevites. If they had not turned around, God would have turned them upside down. God spared the Ninevites from total destruction. Sorrow has turned to joy because of genuine repentance. Now, take special note. Because of this important truth, there's an important truth that Bibles want to tell us about God's sovereignty and goodness. It is not because of Ninevites did any good works that pleases God. Okay, let me repeat. It is not because the Ninevites did any good works that pleases God that God relents. God sees they have repented. God sees that they have repented. Some may ask, why does God relent? Did God decide on something and later change his mind because he felt sorry about his decision? No. When God relented, it isn't like us changing our mind or direction. The Bible tells us that God never changes. He's all-knowing and he's almighty. We can understand God's relents as God's way of responding to our action. When God moved away from his judgment, or God changed his mind about his judgment, he sees how people have repented from their simple evil behavior. God moves to forgive because he's merciful and compassionate. When people sin, God responds by sending his judgment. Jonah chapter 3, verse 5 to 10 is an amazing story about a great God who shows mercy and compassion to people who least deserve them. Today, do you hear what Scripture is telling us? Scripture says, because God shows his goodness to all people, those who call out to him will live. This is the message from today's passage. Because God shows his goodness to all people, those who call out to him will live. Years ago, God spared the pagan Ninevites from condemnation. Today, God is still extending his goodness to us through Jesus Christ. Amazing Grace, the song that we just sang just now. And it's telling us, God sent his son to the world so that we might have a new life and also an abundant life. Because God is good to us, to all who call out to him, how can we respond to such an amazing grace? Let me give you three things to take away. First, trust in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. If you have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, today you can call out to Jesus and invite him into your life, into your heart. First, you need to tell Jesus that you have sinned against him and deserve all the punishment, like the Ninevites. even though you and I are not as cruel as the Ninevites, but inside our heart, we know all the sins that we have committed. If you are sincere to ask God for his forgiveness, Jesus will forgive and cleanse you from all your sins. If he could forgive the Ninevites, he could forgive you today. Second, receive Jesus as Lord into your heart. Now this means to yield, to surrender your life to Jesus and start trusting him from now on. Our God, he's a good God. God is good. He's patiently waiting for all sinners to return to him. Will you? Will you trust in Jesus now? Our God is a good God. He's waiting for you. He loved you. He's waiting for you to turn toward him. Now, the second thing to take away today, stop living in sin. There is judgment, there is consequences of living in sin. There's some of you who need a U-turn now in your life. You are a Christian, but you have been living a secret, sinful life. You know what it is. Sin brings destruction. It robs us of peace and joy in the Lord. All our sins will one day be exposed. And we all are accountable to our Creator, to the just and holy God. Stop living in sin. Once I heard a story. A few boys go to Farmer Ben's farm and pick a few watermelons while Farmer Ben went to town. The boys eat the sweetest and the juiciest melon ever. Afterward, the smartest boy in the group says, "Let's dig a hole in my mom's vegetable garden and bury all the evidences." Brilliant idea. So they gather all the watermelon skins and the seeds and everything and throw into the hole and cover it up with dirt. A month later, Dad asks, "I wonder why there are watermelon plants growing in Mom's vegetable garden. I wonder why." God knows what we are doing, even in private. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." If God can forgive the wicked sins of the Ninevites, he too can forgive your sins or your past. Turn around and start living a new life in Christ. God's word is giving us grace so that we may restore our fellowship with our Creator, with our Savior, with our Lord. Turn around and start living a new life in Christ. I urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, stop living in sin, but walk intimately with Jesus. Then we will experience the abundant life in Christ. You need to come before God now. before it's too late. And it's not by chance that you hear, you read, you understand Jonah chapter 3, verses 5 to 10 this morning. There's a third group of people among us here today who struggle with the reality of God's love. Let me assure you and encourage you. This is the third thing, and for most of us, we can take home today. Trust in God's goodness. Trust in God's goodness. Believe in God's goodness. Well, there are times in our life when we face trials, temptation, and there are even times when we doubt about our own faith and salvation, whether we have been truly forgiven. And the guilt in us, and sometimes this burden in us, just won't go away. I have experienced a couple of those moments in my life. And every time when we remember that thing, that person or event, the guilt resurfaces. Now, what's the issue here? We are saved. We are Christians. But yet, we don't feel the peace and joy that God has promised us. What's the issue here? Satan is the accuser. He likes to cause doubts in believers' mind. Satan wants us to doubt God and want us to work for our forgiveness. Satan places doubts in believers' mind. It's just like a garden hose that has many kinks and knots. It's not good for us because we bought into Satan's lies. Only when we remove all the kinks and knots, water will flow freely. Water will flow freely. When we trust in God's goodness, then only God's grace and goodness can flow through you to bless others. Believe in God's words. Trust in God's goodness. God's words tell us that God's goodness is freely given to those who sincerely call out to Him. We can trust in God's goodness. When we do that, imagine, it's like in summer months, in a hot summer day, we rest in a watercraft and let the water carry you downstream. It's just like sitting there, enjoying the waters carrying you downstream. Trust in God and let His mercy and compassion overcome the guilt feeling in you. You can start by thanking God for sending Jesus Christ, His Son, to die for you. God has redeemed you from the bondage of sin. He loves you. He wants you to rejoice in His goodness and in His grace. Dear brothers and sisters, don't let Satan accuse you. Don't let Satan lies cause you to have trouble in your heart. For Christ has set us free. God's word brings eternal hope to mankind. Because of God's goodness, everyone has the opportunity to repent and call out to Him. Jesus said, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." This is the promise of God for all of us who trusted and believed in Him. Jesus is waiting. He's waiting for your response this morning. Turn around and come follow him. Just as he gave new lives to the Ninevites, he too will give you life and hope. Turn around and leave. Let us bow our head. And I'll give you a few minutes to respond.